to me. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. And this morning, I want to share with you the instance where Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. And you know, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but in this example, it's amazing. Nearly everything that is involved in receiving a miracle from God is in this one story. And I think often we just read over it and miss this. And I want to bring out some things. And if you can apply this to your own life, I tell you what, this can help you to walk on water.
Hallelujah.
I've got a teaching entitled How to Become a Water Walker. And it's in book form and CD and stuff. And this is just a condensed version of it. But here in Matthew chapter 14, and this is right after he had fed the 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. And it says in Matthew 14, verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And then they went over to Gennesaret. I want to go back and just look through this, but there are amazing things in here that I think lots of times we skip over. But in verse 22, where we started, it says he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. You know, this right here is really important. The word constrain means to compel. I think the NIV translates it as he compelled them. That means that there was resistance on their part. So if you would stop and think about this, you know, these guys were raised on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen, and the Sea of Galilee was famous for the wind and the weather changes because it was surrounded by mountains, and the wind and weather would come over these mountains, and then it would sweep down those mountains onto the Sea of Galilee. So these guys could see the weather was not good. They knew that it wasn't a good time to be out on the Sea of Galilee. So they somehow or another resisted, and he had to constrain or compel them to get into the ship. Now, this is important. If you want to have a miracle, and if you want to walk on water or walk on top of whatever your problem is, you know what? You need to make sure you're doing what God told you to do. They weren't out there on their own. If they would have been on their own, they would not have gotten in that boat because they could recognize that this was not a good time to be out there. So it really begins. You receiving a miracle from God begins with you making sure that you're doing what God's told you to do. And this is why a lot of people don't receive miracles, because you're in a mess that you made. Now, God loves you and he will help you, but I'm telling you, if you, say, for instance, go out and you just lust for a $1 million home and you're homeless, and somehow or another, if you could sign the contract and get into that, and then you want God to make your payments and you don't even have a job, you're the one who created this mess. It's not going to work that way. And yet there's people that are living a lifestyle that is not what God told them to do. You know, it could go back to that book I just advertised about a spirit of excellence. There are some of you that have a really rotten attitude and you're wondering why you never get promoted. It's because you aren't doing what God told you to do. Why would a boss want to promote your attitude and give you opportunity to influence more people in a negative way? So you have to position yourself for a miracle. And I tell you, it starts by obeying what God told you to do. If God has told you to do something, you need to follow that. You know, I really believe that some people are just multi-talented. They have all of these abilities and they can just prosper in any way. In a way, I pity you, because that means that you can do things on your own. In a way, it's a real blessing not to have any great talents or abilities, amen, because that means that, God, I can't do anything without you. I am not self-confident. I am confident in what Jesus has called me to do. And because of that, man, I just am totally dependent. God, I need to have you direct me. Moses said it this way. He says, God, unless you go with us, I'm not moving from this place. Would to God every one of us could reach a place to where, God, I am so dependent upon you that I am not doing anything unless I know that this is your direction for me. And if you follow the direction of the Lord like that, and you know that what you are doing is what God told you to do, well, then God is responsible for getting you through this. So this is important. These people knew that it wasn't a good time to be out on the sea, but Jesus compelled them to do it. And so at his word, they obeyed. And they went out into the sea. Then Jesus went up. He sent the multitudes away. He went into a mountain apart to pray. And then look in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night means it was between 3 and 6 a.m. So they left before sundown, approximately somewhere around 6 o'clock. And this would mean 9 to 12 hours later, they were only halfway across. I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and it's only a 2-hour trip from one side to the other. For them to be 9 hours later in the midst of the sea, halfway across, that means that, man, the wind was contrary. This was a bad situation. A 2-hour trip turned into a 9-hour trip, and they were only halfway there. Do you know what this means is? Here's another great thing about receiving a miracle from God. That they not only were constrained and got into the ship, but when things got bad, they didn't turn around and head for shore. You know, they could have. If the wind was this bad, that 9 hours later, they were only halfway, all they'd had to do is turn that boat around and head in the other direction, put the sail up, and in minutes they'd have been back to the shore in safety. But they were still going in the direction that Jesus told them to go, even though it looked like it was going to cost them their life. Here's another great key to a miracle, and that is that you not only got to head in the direction that Jesus told you to go, but when things get bad, don't bail, don't abort, don't quit. Man, this is huge. There are so many people that have started in the direction that God had for them, but when things get tough, they just quit. I'm telling you, if you are going to see the great miracle, if you want something written about you that 2,000 years later, people are going to be reading it and awestruck, you're going to have to not only head in the direction that the Lord points you, but you're going to have to stick with it. Man, one of Pastor Bob's messages that I've heard him preach dozens of times, and he'll put a little sign up on the thing, don't quit, don't quit. Man, the way you win is to get started and don't quit. How many times have people quit? These disciples were still going in the direction that the Lord told them, although it was extremely difficult. It looked like it could have cost them their life. They could have turned the other direction and have saved their life in a heartbeat. And most people would have thought, well, that was a wisdom thing to do. But they were still going the direction that Jesus told them to go. I'm telling you, this is one of the great keys to seeing a miracle from the Lord is get started and don't quit. Just stick with it. Amen. I believe I'm already speaking to somebody here this morning. Somebody here, you believe God has told you to do something, but it's not working out exactly the way you thought. And so you're already thinking of, well, what else could I do? Man, you need to burn your bridges behind you. Just make it to where there is no plan B. There is no plan C. There is no option. You don't have any other options. If God doesn't come through, you're dead. So Some people, oh, I'd never commit myself that strong. That's the reason you don't see the miraculous power of God come. I'm telling you, the Lord is never late, but he's very seldom early. Amen. I tell you what, it'll be right up till midnight. It'll be like, man, disaster is coming. God, he's never late, but he's seldom early. I don't know why all of this is, but you just have to hold on. You have to hold the course. You can't quit. And this is where so many people miss it. I really believe that God has called many people to do things that are, you know, you may not be behind a pulpit, you may not be on television, but he's called you to do things that are supernatural, that it takes the supernatural power of God to succeed in your business or whatever it is that God's leading you to do, and you get headed in that direction, but if it doesn't just work easily, there's so many people that quit along the way and give up. I'm telling you, this is a key. You got to start and do what God told you to do, even if it doesn't make sense to your carnal mind. And then once you start and you run into trouble, don't quit. So in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking on the sea. Let me turn over to Mark chapter 6 and read this same thing. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John's gospel. But in Mark chapter 6, look at the way it says this. It says in verse 47, it says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. This is amazing to me. Jesus, he came out, he didn't just go for a walk on the sea. He wasn't just for an evening stroll, a little bit of exercise out walking on the water. He came out there to help these guys. They were in trouble. And it was because of his instructions. This is another thing that you need to understand is when you've done what God told you to do and you're still doing it to the best of your ability, you haven't quit, you need to know that Jesus wasn't in a hotel out of the elements, not knowing what was going on. He was in the same elements. He was awake. He knew what was happening to them, and he came to help them. It was obvious that he was walking on the sea to come help them, but it says here in Mark's gospel that he would have passed by them. He went to help them, but he didn't just run out there waving his arms, guys, hold on, I'm coming, I'm going to take care of it. He just appeared to them, and if they hadn't have cried out to him, he would have passed by them. Here's another great truth, that when you are doing what God told you to do and when troubles come and you just stick with it, you know what? It's not going to automatically work. You have to cry out to God. You have to be placing a demand upon God. He revealed himself to him. He made himself available, but you have to reach out and tap into the things of God. You have to stir yourself up. And there's a lot of people that just... They're doing what God told them to do, but they're really passive. They're complacent. If you were here last night, I spent quite a bit of time talking about that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And you have to get violent. You have to grab hold of something and say, God, you've told me to do this, and I refuse to quit. And you have to reach out, call out to the Lord, or he will pass by. That's amazing to me. That he would have just walked and have shown himself to them, but if they hadn't have called out to him, he would have passed by. That's amazing. The Lord does not force himself upon us. If this would have been me, man, it would have been like the Calvary's coming. I would have blown a bugle. Hey, guys, I'm coming. Hold on. I'll be there in a minute or something. But Jesus just revealed, you know, the very thing that was killing them, they were about to drown. He was totally on top of it. He's just walking on top of the problem. No big deal. This is another thing you need to recognize is that when you are in a crisis situation, God is not in panic mode the way you are. Amen. The Lord is on top of whatever's destroying you. Cancer, no big deal with God. You go to God and all stressed out like, oh, God, this is really big. I've had people come to me and say, this is really tough. You're going to really have to pray, as if, you know, there's some things that are harder than others. Nothing is hard for God. And the moment you find yourself in that mindset to where you think, man, God, I'm not sure you could even pull this one off, you're in trouble. You're in unbelief. I had a person come to me one time, and he said, man, I got pain in my neck that's just killing me, and it goes down my spine. I got pain in my hips. I got sciatica. I've got neuropathy. And he went from head to toe and named a dozen things. And then he says, but, you know, I could probably survive if I just got the pain in my neck healed. If you would just pray that God would heal the pain in my neck, I could make it. And I said, well, I understand. I said, man, if we ask God to heal everything that you mentioned from head to toe, the lights in heaven might dim. I'm not sure that God's got the power to pull this off. I said, let's not put God out any. We don't want... And this guy just looked at me and he said, that's pretty dumb what I said, wasn't it? I said, it was real dumb. But sometimes we get to thinking that this is really hard. You need to recognize Jesus is just on top of whatever your problem is. It's not a big deal. Amen. And so Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 14, he walked out on the sea and they saw him and they thought it was a spirit. You know, this is so typical of all of us. We automatically look for some natural, physical explanation. This couldn't be Jesus on the water. I must be seeing a vision. It couldn't really happen. I'm telling you, there are no restrictions upon God. We need to take the limits off God. I just happened to have a great teaching on that. God spoke that to me January the 31st, 2002, and it's totally changed my life. I got a teaching out there entitled, Don't Limit God. But we limit God so much by all of the restrictions. He can't do this. He couldn't do this. And so anyway, they saw him, thought it was a spirit. But Jesus said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now think about this. If Jesus just wanted them to be of good cheer, and if he didn't want them to be afraid, why didn't Jesus just still the wind? Why did he tell them to be of good cheer and to not be afraid before he solved the problem? It's because God needs a step of faith on our part in order to receive a miracle. So many people don't understand this. They want to come and they're just in total unbelief, fear, hurt, and pain. They want you to pray. And if all of the pain leaves, and if the tumor is gone, and if the doctor verifies, and if everything in the natural is okay, well, then I'm going to believe and I'll rejoice. The Lord wants us to rejoice before we see the thing. That's what faith is. Faith is going by what God says, not by what the natural realm says. And so many people are going to wait until the problem's over, and then they're going to rejoice. If you do that, you'll never rejoice. Because the truth is, you get one problem solved, there'll be another one on the horizon. There's always going to be something that you could gripe about. You know, I had one of my staff, we went over to Sigaville, Texas this week and saw where I was 40-something years ago in the small beginnings, and they were saying, man, it must really bless you, you know, to see what God's doing now. And I said, did you know that there is really no difference between now and 45 years ago? 45 years ago, I was still having to just look to Jesus because there was very little in my life that would verify that God had called me into the ministry. People were staying away from my meetings by the thousands. And I just had to look at God and trust God. But did you know now, we've got so many great things that are happening, but I've got things on the horizon that could completely destroy me and the ministry if I would let it. And it's the same thing. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus now. You don't just start this way and then someday get to where you don't need Jesus anymore. I need to be just as dependent upon Jesus and looking at him today as I ever was. The Lord wants you to operate in faith. And if you're waiting until you have no problems before you rejoice and are of good cheer, you'll never do it. I'm telling you, you can just make a choice right now to begin to rejoice in the Lord. I don't care what your circumstances look like, what the doctor says, what the banker says, what your mate says, what the lawyer says. It doesn't matter. You just have to start rejoicing and praising God. I never will forget when the tornadoes hit this church And I immediately got on the internet to see if there, you know, if what had happened. And I mean, within 2 hours, I saw Pastor Bob and Charlie out there in hard hats. I think it was on CNN or anyway, one of the news things, saying, "We're going to come out twice as good." And they were just praising God and glorifying God with everything destroyed around them. Brothers and sisters, that's faith. Anybody can rejoice on the other side of the Red Sea, but are you going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and rejoice on this side of the sea before it splits and before your enemies are going to be destroyed? Jesus came to him and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And everything around them was wrong. He could have just fixed the problem first and then they'd have rejoiced. But see, that's not the way God does it. You rejoice first and then I'll fix the problem. I'm preaching better than you're listening. This is good stuff. This is good. And anyway, look at this in verse 28. "And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know, first of all, you need to be careful what you pray and how you ask things. He said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come on the water." You know, if he would have said, "Lord, do you want me to walk on the water? Lord, is my faith up to walking on the water?" If he had have asked the question differently, he could have gotten a different answer. But when you ask it this way, like, "If it's you, bid me come," what's Jesus going to say? "It's not me, don't come." You know, you really limit God's response in a situation like that. There's no instance of anybody else walking on the water. There's no indication that God wanted Peter to walk on the water. But he said, "If it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." You know, I was in the Baptist church over in Mesquite, Texas for years. And man, I received the baptism. And anyway, a lot of resistance. They told me I was of the devil. And I stayed there for years struggling. And sometimes I'd have to sit there and just put my finger on a verse and pray in tongues to be able to survive the condemnation and the guilt and the things that people were saying about me. But when I prayed and I said, "God, do you want me to leave this Baptist church and just let the Baptist go to hell?" How's God going to answer a prayer like that? Yes, leave and let the Baptist go to hell. Who cares about them? If you ask that kind of question, that's a dumb way to pray. And so for 2 years, I struggled for 2 years. And finally, one day it was so bad, I said, "Oh, God, do you want me to stay here?" That was a different prayer. And he said, "No, leave." And it instantly gave me some things. But for years, I was just, "Don't you care about the Baptist? Don't you want me to stay?" Yes, he cares about the Baptist, and yes, he wants to reach them. Did he want me to stay there and drown with them? No. But I wasn't asking the right question. When I finally says, "Do you want me to stay here?" "Go." Amen. And I was gone that day, and I never went back. Praise God. You need to be careful how you ask questions. You know, "God, do you want me to do A or B?" Sometimes you need to say C, none of the above. Giving God multiple choice, trying to make it easy on God, isn't necessary, amen. He knows the answer. He can answer your question. Just say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And you might get a totally different answer. "God, are you going to bless this business or do you hate me?" Well, he may not like the business you're in. It may not be his will, but no, he doesn't hate you. You've got to watch how you ask questions. "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." And so he said, "Come." One word. In the English language, 4 letters. Can you understand that 4 letters, just a little tiny word had enough power in it for Peter to walk on top of water? Man, this is powerful. We could amplify on this a lot, but every word of God is powerful. All it takes is one word. Some of us feel like we're in such a mess. "Oh, God, how could you ever get me out of this?" One word. One word from God is enough to solve all of your problems. One little creative idea from God could totally turn everything around for you. You know, Jamie and I had a friend in Lamar, Colorado, who she came to our Bible studies and stuff, and her husband worked at a Dairy Queen. His parents owned it, and he worked there, and they weren't making enough money, and they struggled, and we gave them food and stuff to keep them alive. They gave us food to help us. We were all poor back during that time, but we got to talking about how that God wants to prosper you, and all you need is a creative idea. All you need is God to speak one thing to you. So anyway, one day she was making clay for her kids to play with. She was cooking clay because she didn't like the clay you bought in the stores. It was toxic, and you know, kids tend to eat stuff like that, or it would stick to the carpet or something. So she came up with her own recipe. So she was cooking this clay and praying in tongues and saying, God, I know just one word from you will solve my problems. What do we need to do? And the Lord just spoke to her and said, take this clay and sell it. It's better than the stuff you buy in the stores. So she went and got Ziploc bags. She colored the clay, put them into these little oblong things and put them in the bags and started going to these things and selling them, and within a short period of time had 80 women working for her and became a millionaire. And did you know that this same woman, she's just continuing to believe God. Now it is 25, 30 years later, and she came up with an idea and she went on Shark Tank, and she is the second most successful person on Shark Tank in history. She had this little board that has a bubble on the bottom and you stand on it and do this, and she's made millions off of it. And she told us that her next thing, her next royalty check could be $1 billion. And this is a woman who was so poor she couldn't hardly make it, and her situation, all she needed was a word from God. All you need is a word from God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no reason for a single person in here to be poor, to be beat up. Man, God is here. God loves you. God is for you. He wants you to win. And if you would just do what he tells you to do, not back off when the going gets tough, be of good cheer and encourage yourself before the problem is over, and get into faith instead of unbelief, and just listen for what he's got to say. He'll tell you something and your problem will be over. Your physical problem will be over. Your financial problems will be over. You're just one word away from having a miracle. Hallelujah. And God knows how to fix your problem. He told Peter, he says, go down to the sea and cast in the hook and catch the first fish and take the money out of his mouth. Who would have ever thought of that? Man, God's got a way to solve your problem. Pay your taxes by going fishing and take the money out of the fish's mouth. God's got a way. You know, a good friend of ours, Lawson Perdue, who pastors Karis Christian Center in Colorado Springs, his son was going to Rice University. It's expensive. He was working on a doctorate. And he, you know what he did? He just prayed. And God told him to go on eBay, and he started buying watches, clean them up, sell them. And he was making $100,000 a year buying watches on eBay and selling them. Any one of you in here could prosper. There is no reason for anybody to be poor, to be sad, to be sick. God's got an answer. The problem isn't that God can't supply. The problem is that we quit. We turn around when the going gets tough and head for the shore. We aren't encouraging ourselves. We're just griping and complaining and talking about our problems. Man, this is awesome. Somebody here needs to be making some adjustments. These are powerful things. We hadn't even got to talk. We hadn't even got to Peter walking on the water yet, and this is already good. Man, this has changed your life. Brothers and sisters, there is no reason for anybody in America to be poor. If you're poor, it's because you're thinking poor. And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying it to encourage you that, man, there is unlimited opportunity, and with God in the mix, with God being for you, all you need is a little creative idea. You know, I've prayed about some things, and I really believe that God has given me some inventions and things that could make billions, but it's not what I'm called to do, and I just hadn't got time to do it. But man, God has shown me some things that I think could change. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. I believe I know what causes gravity. I believe I can create gravity. Anyway, I'm not going to go out and create gravity. That's not what God's called me to do. But man, could you imagine what you could do if you could create gravity?
Yeah.
Be awesome. Man, there is no shortage. The best things are yet to come. We need to quit crying in our, what is it, beer that they call them? Of course, none of us would do that. But we need to quit griping and complaining. We need to lift up our eyes and go to expecting something and rejoice and praise God. And then look at this. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, you know, one of the very first things, before you can walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. That's really simple. But people say, well, it's dangerous out there on the water. I'm secure in the boat. Think about this. The boat was full. The boat was sinking. The boat was going to drown. Why were you so afraid to get out of the boat if the boat is about to drown? There's very little difference from being out on the water and being in the boat. Likewise, we have this herd mentality and we're just afraid to try something new. We're afraid to launch out and do something. Some of you are working a job and you've got a guaranteed income and it's not enough and you want something else and you've got creative ideas and God has shown you a business, but you're afraid to step out of the boat. You're afraid to do something and yet you're miserable where you are. Why is it that we are so afraid to try something new? You know, if you go to work and if you are miserable at work, if you're one of these that, oh no, it's Monday, blue Monday, I got to go to work. And then on Friday, TGIF, it's Friday. Man, you have missed God. You ought to find something that when you're doing it, it blesses you and you know that you are blessing other people and that you're using your talents. If you are just punching a clock because you are a slave to a paycheck, I can guarantee you, you have not found God's will for your life. Man, God made you for something more than that. And some of you are absolutely miserable, but you're just afraid to get out of the boat. And yet the boat's sinking. You're miserable. Everybody else is miserable. Why is it that you find so much safety in something that isn't working? You know, before you can walk on the water, you got to get to a place to where you are willing to take a risk. And there's some people that are just afraid of risk. They want to play it safe. I'm telling you, that has no place in the Christian life. If you are going to follow God, God is going to call you to do something that is beyond yourself, beyond your own ability. If all you're doing is what you are qualified to do and there is no risk involved, I can guarantee you, you have not found God's will for your life. God is an awesome big God and He will always, always call you to do something that is beyond yourself so that you will have to depend upon Him. He hasn't called a single person to play it safe, to just survive, to go through life and then retire and sit and do nothing until you waste away and die. What a sorry life. And I know I'm upsetting some of you, but you know what? If you don't face this now, if you wait until the end of your life and you look back and think, what has my life been about? Is anybody going to miss me when I'm gone? It's too late at the end of your life to change that. You need to make a decision now. You need to face this. Are you making your life count? Are you believing God for something? God is always going to call you to do something that's beyond yourself. I tell people all the time that if you feel qualified to do everything you're doing, then you have not tapped into God's will for your life. He will call you beyond yourself. I was an introvert, couldn't look at a person in the face, and God called me to speak to millions of people. He'll always call you to do something you can't do. It'll make you God dependent. You have to get out of the boat. You have to be willing to be different than everybody else. We all pride ourselves as I'm an individual. And then we want this herd mentality. We're so afraid to do anything different than what anybody else does. It just is counterproductive. I'm telling you, if you are going to see God's will come to pass in your life, you need to be willing to fail. You need to be willing to get out of the boat. And really, if you look at it properly, it's not that big of a thing. The boat's sinking. This was no big risk. This is no big. There was as much water in the boat as there was outside of the boat. Amen. This was no big deal. If you look at it properly, man, what do you have to lose by believing God? Amen. Nothing but your sorry life. Nothing but your boring life. You get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, watch TV. Mercy. Get a life. Man, have a purpose in life. It ought to excite you to go to work. It ought to excite you that God, you know God's got a purpose for you. And I'm not saying you have to do something grandiose. There was a guy that one of my employees knew who was a trash collector. And this guy believed that God had called him to be a trash collector because he says, think what would happen if nobody collected the trash. He was doing a good service. Plus, he got to talk to nearly everybody in the town. He led people to the Lord. He was there and ministered to them, and he felt called of God to be a trash collector. He was doing something with his life, and he had a purpose in his life. I'm not saying you have to do something that you're known by millions of people, but you need to find out what God called you to do, and it'll be something that'll stretch you, and then you need to get out and do it. Peter had to come down out of the boat before he could walk on water. You got to get out of your comfort zone, out of your safety, out of your security before you can see the miraculous power of God work. So he came down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Boy, there's so much in all of these verses, but you know, I've never seen anybody begin to sink in my life. You just sink. Amen. Imagine that this is water right here and I'm walking on it and I'm beginning to sink. No, you just sink. Boom, he's gone. Amen. He began to sink. And what this means is that when you start following the Lord, did you know unbelief doesn't come on you all at once? It doesn't happen like a seizure. There are warning signs. It sneaks up on you. And the moment you see yourself beginning to sink, deal with it. Get your eyes back on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Man, this will give a lot of security to you if you're walking on the water, because you'll say, what happens if I sink? Nobody just sinks. You begin to sink. There will be warning signs. And if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, I guarantee you do not have to be afraid of getting out of the boat and trying something new. But he began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And here's another great truth. If you'll look at the next verse here, it says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. This does not say that Jesus ran and got him. What this means is Peter, I don't know how far he walked, but he walked so that he was close enough to Jesus that Jesus didn't have to run and catch him. He just stretched forth his hand. He was nearly able to touch Jesus. And here's another great truth, and that is that when you're out there on the water by yourself in this miracle zone where, man, I'm going to drown if Jesus doesn't come through, you know what? You keep your eyes on Jesus when it's just overwhelming. But then when you just about reached your goal, people tend to think, man, look what I've done. And they start looking around. You take your eyes off of Jesus. And the moment you take your eyes off of Jesus, you are going to begin to sink. He had nearly reached Jesus. And here's a great truth. And that is that when people are starting something and there is no way for something to work, they have to be dependent upon God. But when you begin to succeed, here is a truth that is, most people don't understand this. They don't agree with it, but I believe it with all of my heart, that you are your most susceptible to unbelief when things are going good. When things are going bad, anybody with even a minor commitment to the Lord will stay fixed on the Lord because they know that there's no way out but the Lord. God, you're my only hope. And so circumstances and everything force you to look to the Lord. But when things are pretty good, when you've already covered the whole distance, you are nearly to your goal, it's easy to just kind of coast and think, I've made it. and you take your eyes off of Jesus. You are your most susceptible when things are going good. David, man, as long as the kingdom was not his, as long as he was being pursued by Saul, his father-in-law, man, he kept his heart right. He sought the Lord. As long as he was still conquering territory and trying to establish the nation of Israel, he stayed tight with the Lord. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he finally had reached a place to where he had obtained nearly all of his goals, and it was time when kings should go forth to battle. He was the king. He should have been out battling, but he had become so successful that now he could just turn it over to Joab, his general. And he stayed at home, and he woke up at even when the sun set. If you are waking up when the sun sets, that means you've been asleep during the daylight hours, that you're bored, that you aren't being pressed. He was bored. And he had taken his eyes off of the Lord, and that's when he got to looking at Bathsheba, and that's when he fell into his problems. I'm telling you, when everything is going bad, it's easy to focus your attention on the Lord. But when everything goes good, when success comes, you need to be more aware than ever that you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And so he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reached out and lifted him up, and then look at what he said to him. This is amazing. Here, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He had little faith, and yet he walked on water. You know, here's a great point. People think, oh man, you must be a faith giant to walk on water. No, Peter only had little faith. It doesn't take great faith to do anything. You just have to get rid of the unbelief. I got a great teaching on this that I could spend an hour or two on, Matthew chapter 17. But you have enough faith to do whatever God called you to do. Every one of us were given the faith of the Son of God, is what the scripture says. You don't have a little tiny amount of faith, and Pastor Bob has more faith, and somebody else has more faith. No, every one of us was given the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. You have the faith of the Son of God. You got all the faith you need. You got more than what you need. More unbelief and more doubt. And what we've got to do is to reject these other sources that minister all this. We need to quit listening to the people who are saying, don't leave the boat, you'll drown. And we got to start listening to the Lord that says, come. I believe that God is speaking to people right now this morning. And God is telling some of you that, man, you're shooting at nothing and hitting it every time. And that you need to believe for something more. You need to lift up your eyes. You need to get out of the boat. Do something. If you aren't living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. And some of you, well, I'm just not sure I've got enough faith. Yeah, you got faith. Just put your eyes on Jesus. Turn off all of these other sources. You get serious and seek God. And I guarantee you, you can do what God called you to do. Man, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to say I wished I'd have done more. I'm going to empty myself. When I reach the end of my life, I'm going to be running on fumes. I'm not going to have any reserves left. Man, I want to do everything that God has called me to do. I think it would be tragic to stand before the Lord and you say, oh God, I made it. I survived. And he thinks, man, I wanted to use you to do great things. I wanted to use you to touch people's lives. You didn't even come close to fulfilling the plans that I had for you. Man, I think that would be tragic. Man, I want to hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And I tell you, that's not going to happen. Most of us are playing it too safe. Peter didn't have great faith, and yet he walked on water. The problem wasn't that his faith. He had faith. The problem was his doubt. And you doubt when you take your eyes off of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you would just look to Jesus, if we would develop a greater intimacy and relationship with the Lord, where we spend more time with the Lord, focused on the Lord, praying, seeking His face, being with the people of God, if we would just put God first place and keep our eyes on Him, brothers and sisters, you can do anything that God has called you to do, bar none. And you know, again, you need to read this in all three of the Gospels. If you read this in John's account, did you know that when Jesus, he grabbed Peter, and I can guarantee you, he didn't carry Peter back to the boat. Peter walked on the water back to the boat. He was able to recover himself. You know, if you falter, it doesn't mean that everything's over. As long as you still have Jesus, he'll pick you up and help you to get back up and walk. You don't have to be so afraid of failing. You know, when we moved into our building in Colorado Springs, at the dedication of the building, everybody else was just going wild because they had, were seeing all of this stuff coming to pass. And I wasn't that blessed because I'd already seen it. So it was kind of anticlimactic for me. I'm more excited about the vision part than I am when I actually see it come to pass. Matter of fact, I got up at the dedication talking about, you give us 5 years and we're going to be out of this place. And I was already looking at the next place. So anyway, I had a woman come up and she says, are you disappointed? Because I wasn't just ecstatic. Are you disappointed that, you wanted to move in by August and we didn't get in until November? Were you disappointed? Does this discourage you? And I said, no. I said, it doesn't discourage me. I said, I've never done anything perfectly in my life. I'm just glad we got in November, amen. It didn't surprise me a lick. But there's some people that they just think, oh, I've got to do everything right. I've never done anything right in my life, and yet God is using me and blessing me. Man, I've stumbled and fallen many times, and yet God still uses me. Why are we so afraid of making mistakes? You sink, all you got to do is put your eyes back on Jesus, and He'll lift you up and walk you back to the boat. And then when you look at this in John's account, it says that immediately the boat and the disciples were at the shore, whether they went. It had taken 9 hours to get halfway, but immediately when Jesus got in the boat, boom, they were translated to the other side. Man, that's a great miracle. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, everything you need. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is nothing holding us back from God. God is not in heaven today saying, Andrew, don't encourage them so much. They may go to believing me for big things. I'm not sure I can pull it off. Man, hundreds of them all at one time believing for increase. Oh, slow down. No, that's not the way that God is. Man, God is saying, go for it. I guarantee you, God's got enough for every person in here. Man, you need to stir yourself up or you're going to sink to the bottom. And that's exactly where most Christians are, bottom dwellers. They're just doing enough to get by. I'm telling you, this good friend of ours, Dave Duell, used to say this all the time. If your visions and dreams don't wake you up at night, you're dreaming too small. Amen. It ought to just every once in a while terrify you to think, man, God, I'm so far out here that if you don't come through, I'm dead. That's a great place to be. You know, I've actually gotten to a place to where I enjoy being in impossible situations. And I know some people don't enjoy that, but it can become addictive. It's an adrenaline rush. It's an adrenaline rush to be out there to where, God, I need a miracle. And I've seen Him come through so many times that it's actually fun. It's great. It's great to just get in over your head. Amen. To where you can't touch the bottom. God, if you don't come through, I'm going to drown. It's a wonderful place to be. It takes all the pressure off of you. Because I can't do it. I've got a vision of at least $180 million, $200 million worth of buildings and things that I got to build in the next few years. And you know what? It's impossible. It can't happen. It just, in the natural, it can't happen. And it is so good to just be in a place that, God, I can't make this happen. And I go to sleep. Pastor Bob asked me how I slept last night. I got 8 hours sleep. I slept good. Do you know during 8 hours, I had to have over $48,000 come in during the time I slept last night to pay my bills? And I wasn't up worrying about it. I'm in way over my head. It's like, God, you got to come through or I can't do it. You know, when our ministry was small, we had financial problems then, same as we do now. Always seems like you have more vision than provision. And anyway, when the ministry was small, I would always be tempted to think, you know, I could quit the ministry and I could go get a job. I could pay this off if I have to. And I dealt with those kind of things. And I remember one night, I'm a what they call a lucid dreamer. And my dreams are real. I dream in color. I dream all of the time. I go to sleep in 5 minutes. I'll dream all 5 minutes. I dream constantly. I sometimes can't tell when I'm awake or asleep because my mind is going and I'm dreaming all the time. But anyway, I had this dream when we lived in Northwoods that we just couldn't pay the bills, and so I quit and joined the Air Force. And I was going to pay off my bills. And when I woke up, I was laying in bed, and I finally woke up and I said, oh, praise God, it was just a dream. I said, oh, man, I didn't quit. And I was laying there waking up, and Jamie leaned over and she says, you know, things weren't so bad that you had to quit and go join the Air Force to pay off our debt. I'd been talking in my sleep, and she heard it. And just for a second there, I thought, oh, no, I really did it. It was real. But, you know, back when the ministry was small, there was a temptation that, well, if worse comes to worse, I'll go do something, and I'll pay off our bills. Now I have to have over $4 million a month. I can't pay our bills. I could quit and work the rest of my life and never pay off months worth of bills. And so you know what? I actually have less pressure on me now than I used to when it was small because I can't do it. If God doesn't come through, I'm dead in the water. And it's just, you might as well go to sleep. There's nothing you can do about it. Amen. So I just sleep good. I'm telling you, I encourage you to get beyond yourself. Get so far out on the limb that if God doesn't come through, it's going to break. Amen. It's out on the limb where the fruit grows. Most Christians are trunk huggers. They don't like swaying in the breeze. They don't like all of this. They'd rather just have the stability of the trunk and hug the trunk, but you aren't going to bear fruit if that's what you do. You got to get out on a limb to bear fruit. Amen. Man, I encourage you to become a water walker, to become somebody who's out of the boat and believing God for something bigger than yourself. And if you got your needs met, well, then believe God for something big and give me money because I don't have my needs met. Amen. I need more money. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Man, how many of you believe God's got more for you than what you've experienced? Well, man, let's get out of the boat and go for it. This is not a dress rehearsal.
Amen.
This is the real deal. Every day that the goes by, you've either advanced or retreated. There is no such thing as staying still. Man, we need to go for it. We need to believe God for something big.
Hallelujah.
We need to make it that when we are gone, somebody will miss us. Somebody will say, man, wasn't it good when they were around? Instead of who were they? Praise God. Father, we love you and thank you that you love us. And I believe that you have great plans for every one of us. That, Father, you've never made a failure. You've never made a piece of junk. That, Father, you have great plans for every one of us. Plans that would just bless us if we could see them come to pass. So, Father, I pray that you take the things that I've shared today and that you stir people up and help them to make commitments, to move, to go and do what you told them to do. Father, for those that never even left the shore because they know that there's a storm coming, I pray that you'd help them to get into the boat and move in that direction. For those who have started, but because things got hard, they turned around and went for shore. Father, I pray that you'd help them to get back on track. Father, for those that are afraid to leave the security of a sinking boat, I pray that you'd help them, Father, to just believe you and see the potential and get out of the boat and walk on water. And Father, for those of us who've already started in this direction, Father, help us to keep our eyes stayed upon you.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I just praise you and give you thanks. I believe that the things that you've shared with us through Matthew 14 today will stir people up and cause us to lift up our eyes to believe you, and then, Father, we will start seeing the miraculous happen in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we've already ministered to people today. There's been people saved and set free. Here's what I want to do. Those of you that know that God, you know, not everybody knows what God wants them to do, but there are people here today who know what God wants you to do. You headed in that direction. You tried it, and you ran into a storm, and you just turned around and headed for shore. You gave up on what God called you to do. You know, the Bible says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God's never changed his mind. I don't care how bad you blew it. I don't care how long it's been. Doesn't matter how many bad things have happened. Some of you think, well, I've just missed it. I could never do it. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He has never changed in his plans for you. And regardless, he can get you back on track. God is at least as good as a GPS system. If you make a wrong turn, it'll recalculate and it'll come up with another way for you to get there. I can guarantee you, regardless of how many wrong turns, if you're going 180 degrees in the wrong direction, he can help you recalculate and get back on track. So I want to specifically to minister to those of you who tried. You believe that you knew what God's purpose for your life was. You've headed in that direction, but because of problems, you just turned around and quit and gave up. I want to pray with you. I'd like to ask you if you'd be honest enough to just say, you know, that's me. I want you to stand right where you are, and we're going to pray, and I believe that God's going to get you back on track. You know, this is a lot of people, and I can guarantee you, if you've understood what I've said and if you're responding correctly, well, then no wonder there's not the joy and the satisfaction, because, man, God's got something else for you. Anybody else? Be bold with this. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray with all my brothers and sisters, and I thank you, Father, that your gifts and your callings are without repentance. That, Father, regardless of how much we've messed things up, fallen short of what you want us to do, I know that you still love us. That you can take all of the bad things that have happened, and if we will humble ourselves and just follow you and do what you say, that you can even take the bad things and work it together for good. It can even become a greater testimony when we see your will come to pass. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and right now we just ask forgiveness. We repent of turning around and aborting this mission. And, Father, again, we get back in the boat and head to the other side. And Father, I believe that right now you are just giving them a supernatural strength. We've tried it in our own strength. Now we want your strength, Father, to be able to accomplish what you've told us to do. And you said that if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you would lift us up. So these people have stood. They've humbled themselves. They've admitted, Father, that they turned around and quit because of the opposition. We've humbled ourselves, and I believe that you are lifting them up right now, that the power of the Holy Spirit is energizing them. And Father, we are going to get back into the boat, and we will make it to the other side. We are not going to drown halfway across. We are going to the other side in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just thank you. I release your anointing. I believe that faith is rising on the inside of people today, and that, Father, it is just going to encourage them to get after it and stay after it. We agree and receive it and praise you in advance for not only supplying their need, but using them to touch other people, and that your purposes for their life will be fulfilled. Father, we thank you, and we agree and receive that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Pastor Bob, I'm going to turn it back over to you. Again, let me just say thanks to Pastor Bob and Joy Nichols and to all of Calvary Cathedral. Y'all are super blessings. Amen. We love you. Thanks for having me this week.
Well, let's praise God for the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Word. And by the grace of God, we will see the truth of the ministry of this day bear much fruit. Hallelujah.